Well, bless God.
Amen.
Well, bless God.
Amen.
Guys, welcome to this evening. And my prayer is that the Lord would touch your life in some wonderful way. I felt the Lord speak to me before this message. And I believe that He would have me share the following with you before I start doing anything else. I'm going to read you Psalm 146. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." Now please listen to what I believe the Lord would say to all of you right now. Who of you have noticed that things are not going well in this country? Come on, just wave at me. And who of you have noticed that it's not just our country? Apparently in some other countries in this world, it's going even worse than it is with us right now. And you know what? You don't have to go far to find somebody that is really battling and really struggling and in whose life it just seems that nothing wants to happen for them. Let's just see. Might there by any chance be somebody like that sitting here tonight? Just wave at me if you feel that that's you. All right. Well, that's quite a lot of you. Listen to what the Lord says. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save." Guys, it's human nature. It's the way that we are. That when it looks like things are going badly, when we see that things are not going the way that they should be, when we feel that we are stuck in that muddy pit and slowly but surely we are sinking deeper and deeper in, and we see a man walk past somewhere, then we shout out to that man and we say, "Listen, yeah, please come and help me. Just throw me a rope or do something for me, because you seem to be my only hope. You seem to be my last hope." But what he says there is, do not do that, because your hope, your faith should be in only one person. Who must your hope, who must your faith be in? Your hope and your faith must be in God. Because you see, the thing is, the moment you begin to look towards man and you think that man is going to do it for you in some way, man is going to give you the breakthrough that you need, then you are turning your back on the one that you should be hoping in. And that's when you begin to sink. That's when you go deeper and deeper and deeper down into the pit of despair. Guys, I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. There is a day of evil that comes in everybody's life, and there is also sometimes a day of evil that comes and that afflicts a whole generation. But in the midst of that evil, we know the one that is good. We know the one that is able to do far abundantly, exceedingly greater than all you could ever hope, dream or ask for. We know him. And it's to know that in times like that, that we still have to have faith and we still have to hope in him. Look at what he says here. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in mortal men who cannot save you. For when their spirits depart, they return to the ground. And on that very day, all of their plans come to nothing. You see, the thing is, when you go to man and you expect man to come up with a plan that's going to help you, the Word of God says the moment breath leaves that man, his plans will come to nothing. They can do nothing for you and they can do nothing for me. Don't get me wrong. When you put your faith and your hope and your trust in God, often he will use a man somewhere to help you out of the pit, but it'll be the one he sends. It'll not be the one walking past there that you shout out to. Because when it's man's plan that is put into action in your life, that's exactly what will happen. It'll come to nothing. In fact, I actually want to take it one step further and tell you that it'll not only come to nothing, it'll be far worse for you. You know, the scripture says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Death, my friend, is not a very nice thing. And often we try and make plans, and I know right now, listen to me, some of you are sitting here and you are making plans, your mind is spinning, you are going from A to B to C to D, trying to figure out what can you do next, how are you going to survive, how are you going to do things, and the Lord says to you, listen here, calm down, wait upon me. Put your faith, your hope, and your trust in me, and do not give in to doubt. Do not give in to fear. Now the Word of God says what you fear will come upon you. The devil knows the situation that we are in right now. He knows some of you don't have money to pay for things. He knows some of you need work. He knows some of you are stressed and frustrated, and you are full of anxiety and who knows whatever else. Don't think for one second that God doesn't know. But what the Lord wants you to know and what the Lord wants you to understand is that if you fall into the enemy's trap, that you begin to look at man and you begin to look at yourself and you can say, listen, yeah, what am I going to do to get myself out of this thing? My friend, you can do nothing. Because if you die today, then all your plans come to nothing as well. Because you and I are just as mortal as the guy next to you or the guy across the road or wherever that you think might be able to help you with whatever you are trying to achieve in life. My friend, you must understand something. There came a day, hopefully, in every single one of your lives when you got to the point that you heard the Lord Jesus knock on the door of your heart. And you opened up the door and you invited Him in. And you gave your life to Him. Now listen to me, who did you give your life to? Well, I can tell you who I gave my life to. I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the living God. Now does this life still belong to me, yes or no? No. And therefore, I now have to trust Him with my life. I have to trust Him in the good things, and I have to trust Him in the bad things, and I have to know that God will not allow something to come upon my path that I cannot cope with, that I cannot deal with, and that I cannot get through. And even in the midst of all the trial and all the turmoil and all the suffering that's going on around me, and even though the devil is speaking in my ear and telling me, God has forgotten about you, see, I told you, you wasted your time with this Christianity thing. See, I told you, God's got favorites. He'll save that one, but He won't save you. Come on, all of us have heard that voice. And the devil will tell you, make this plan, do this thing, pick up the telephone, do this, do that. You don't do that. You know why? Because what can he do for you? What can man do for you? Your faith, your hope, your trust must be in God. Put your faith in Him, put your trust in Him, and do not give up. And you know what? The world will judge you, and the world will tell you that you are stupid, and the world will tell you that you are crazy. They told Jesus He was crazy when He said to them, you will break this temple down, but in 3 days I will build it up. Who was right? Were the mockers right? Or was the Son of God proven to be right? The Son of God was proven to be right because I know. Because of Him, I live. Amen. Because of Him, I don't have to live the life I used to live. Because of Him, my life has changed. Can I tell you something, my friend? Jesus Christ is capable of taking care of you. And the Word of God says He knows what you need before you've even asked for it. And you know what? This is the problem. We come to a place in our life where we think to ourselves, He's forgotten about me. Surely He doesn't see me anymore. Surely He doesn't care about me anymore. Nothing is further from the truth. He loves you, He cares for you, and He will make a way where there seems to be no way. You know, I'm going to share with you one or two experiences that I've had in my life of how God has provided for me. I know some of you might have heard one or two of these things, but for me, this is what sometimes keeps me going when I go through the difficult times. I remember the good that God has done. And let me just say something. You know what, we live in an era where we don't really talk about things the way that they did in the days gone by. You know, in the days gone by, the Israelites did not have television. They did not watch Jay Leno or some other stupid whatever show. What did they do? They sat and they talked. And they shared stories about what Jesus had done or what God had done. They shared how they were rescued out of Egypt. They made a point of telling people how high the waves were and how many Egyptians there were and how long they were in the desert and how God provided something out of nothing. They would keep on telling people. And you know what? From small, you would grow up and you would hear about the miracles, the signs and the wonders that God had done. And you would grow up with a fear of God. You would have an awe and a reverence of God. And we don't do that anymore. The only time the average person hears anything about Jesus Christ or about Christianity or whatever is when now and then they go to church. But that should be what we should be sharing with one another. That should be what we should be sharing with our children. That's why the Bible says we can overcome the devil by the word of God, by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Because when we testify, we share something that somebody else needed to hear. And so often we've got stuff that we can share with people. We can uplift people. We can give people hope. But then we sit there and we think to ourselves, man, you know what? I'll offend somebody if I say this. I'll step on people's toes. A couple of years ago, I started playing golf. And I was playing golf with a pastor friend of mine. And I had a very second-hand pair of golf clubs, and I had a very second-hand golf bag, and I didn't even have golf shoes. And twice they chased me off the golf course because I didn't have the proper attire. But I was stubborn. I kept coming back. And the one day I was walking there, and I saw this gentleman walking with this nice carry bag. And I looked at that carry bag, and I didn't pray or anything. I just said out loud, I said, man, it would be so lovely to have one of those bags. Because I had this cheap thing with these big plastic wheels that made an enormous amount of noise. Every time I pulled it past the tee and somebody was teeing off, they sent daggers my way because they all blamed me for hooking it into the bushes and whatever because I made all this noise. And I thought to myself, man, it would be so lovely to have a nice bag like that. I can put it over my shoulders and I can carry it, and I put it down and it's got these two little feet that come out. And won't that just be too awesome and too phenomenal? That weekend, I went and visited a friend of mine. He also played golf. We slept over there, and the Saturday morning, we are sitting on the couch and we're talking, and I'm sharing with him about some of the things that God is doing, and we're just having a wonderful time. And the next minute he says, just wait here a minute. And he comes back and he's got a package in his hands. And he says to me, what size shoe do you wear? I said, I wear a size 9, maybe a size 10, depends. He says, well, that's really weird. You know, I bought this pair of shoes. They were visiting somebody down at the coast. And he bought this pair of shoes, and he didn't really have time to wear them because his golf game rained out or something happened. And they came all the way back, and he never had time to really fit them, and the day that he had to play with them, he found out that he bought a pair that was too small for him. But it was right for me. So he blesses me with the golf shoes. So I'm quite chuffed now because at least I'm halfway there, you know. I've got the shoes. Maybe now they'll let me play. And in the same week, this pastor friend of mine picks up the phone and he phones me. He says, listen, young man, there's a sale on at the pro shop. Let's go there and see what they've got. I said to him, listen, young man, I can't go there. I've got no money. He says, no, man, you don't understand. We're not going to go and buy. We're just going to go and look. You know? I said, okay. All right. So long as we just look, it's fine. Now, here's what happens. I had about 150 rand on me that day. On the way to the pro shop, he says to me, let's quickly stop off at this one place. I want to check out something or whatever. So we stop off there. It was a music shop. And then he remembered that he needed to buy strings for the church's guitar. But he didn't have money on him. So he borrowed the money that I had to buy the strings for the church's guitar. Which left me with something like 80 or 90 rand. I can't remember. So that's the money that I had. So off we go to the pro shop. So we enter the pro shop and we start walking around and we see all this wonderful stuff. Man, really nice looking stuff. Nice big drivers and wonderful golf clubs and golf balls and I head straight for the golf bags because that's what I want, you know. So I go towards the golf bags and I pick the first one up, 1,500 rand. Ooh, put it down quickly. I put the next, pick the next one up. Ooh, 2,500 rand. You put, nearly drop the thing. And so I'm going through all of them. And you know what? Now this is the sale prices. You must understand. It's a sale for rich people. This. So we're going through all of the stuff, and after a while, we're standing there by the clothes. And Basil just happens to meet a friend of his that he used to be best friends with when they grew up, who's working at the pro shop. And Basil was this man's, what do you call that, Oki, when you get married? Best man. Yeah. He was his best man at his wedding. And they meet up for the first time in I don't know how many years. So they're all excited and they're chatting away, and Basil introduces me to this man. So the man takes my hand and he says, so what do you do for a living? I say, no, I work for God. He looked at me funny. I think he thought to himself he must have heard wrong. And then he said, no, man, what do you mean you work for God? I said, that's exactly what I mean. I work for God. He says, well, how does that work? I said, I don't know what to say to you. I work for God. He says, so how do you get paid? I said, God makes a plan. He said, no, but what do you do for money? I said, I work for God. And then he saw that, you know what, he wasn't going to get much out of me. And he dropped it there. And in any case, I didn't see him for quite a while. And we went back to the golf bags. And one by one we go through these ones. Now Basil's helping me. We check if there isn't like a cheap one. There was no cheap ones. They were all very expensive, horrendously expensive. And then this one gentleman comes to us and he says, what are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for a golf bag. He says, well, can I interest you in this one? I said, no. Can I interest you in this one? No. And after he'd been through most of the pile, he said, but what's the problem? I said, no, you know what? I don't have the money for any of these. Don't you have like a cheaper version? So the guy looked at me and he said, well, look, you can try that pile over there. You know, they're like shop soiled or something. I said, yeah, that's right up my street. Let me go and check them. So I go there to them and I go through them and I find a bag that's actually very nice. It just wasn't assembled, but all the parts were there. So I go up to this chappie and I say to him, okay, listen, I want this one. How much is it? He said, no, you must make us an offer. I said, 90 bucks. Because I had 90 rand in my pocket. So he looked at me all funny because I think he was expecting me to say 500 or something. But I mean, I only had 90 rand on me. So I said, 90 rand. And he looked at me funny. He said, no, you'll have to do better than that. I said, Basil, do you have any money? Basil comes up with 50 cents. I said, 90 rand and 50 cents. So the guy looks at me like I'm crazy. He says, man, okay, I'll go talk to the manager. So he goes and he talks to the manager. He comes back. He says, the manager says, it's fine. You can have the bag. So I was quite chuffed because the exact same bag was right there in the fixed pile for something like 1,000 rand. So I'm all excited. I'm all chuffed. But now I can't carry the bag like that because the strap is inside and the mechanism is inside. So I'm just carrying it under my arm. So we're walking through the place, and the next minute a gentleman comes and taps me on the shoulder. I turn around and it's Basil's friend. And he's holding a brand new Nike bag in his arms. And I look at him and he says, listen, yeah, give me that bag. I said, no, it's my bag. He says, give me the bag. I said, no, it's my bag. He says, you don't understand. He says, I don't want you to have that bag. I want you to have this one. And he gives me the bag and he gives me the slip. It's already paid for. I think it was over 1,000 rand. And he gives me this brand new bag that he paid for. And you know what? I was speechless. Because, you know, things like that don't just happen, or do they? You see, my friend, things like that do happen. When you serve a living God, they happen. And here's what I want you to listen to. I never, never prayed and said, Lord, I want a bag like that. I never went and hammered on the doorway of heaven and kept yelling and kept shouting that this is what I want, this is... I never prayed about it. I simply thought to myself, man, you know what? It would be nice to have some nice golf shoes, and it would be nice to have a nice golf bag. You know, the Word of God says that God wants to give us, grant us the desires of our heart. My friend, God knows the desires of your heart. There's a lot of stuff that you're crying about and that you're praying about that, you know what, the Lord knows all about it. There's even stuff that you don't pray about right now that the Lord knows. And if you put your faith and if you put your hope and if you put your trust in the living God, then I promise you right now that He will come through for you in ways that you cannot expect. In 1995, I think, my car got stolen. I'm a VW fan, as you may have seen by the little picture. And I was driving a 1983 model Golf GTI that I had taken care of and I had rebuilt, and that car was wonderful. It was a real blessing. And one day I'm at my office and I'm busy praying for a young lady that is involved in Satanism. And I was praying for her from probably about 10 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was one of those really difficult sessions where there was a lot of yelling, there was a lot of screaming, there was a lot of fighting, there was a lot of clawing. It was really a difficult thing, because those type of demons like to get physical and they like to be quite violent. And I was very tired by the time we were finished. I was actually exhausted. And so she left and I left, and I walked up to where my car used to be, and there was just this empty spot. There was nothing. And I looked at that empty spot and my heart just sank right into my feet. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? You know what? Immediately it feels like the whole world comes crashing down on your shoulders. Because you see, here's the reality that faced me. I don't have a fixed income. I don't have a proof of income. I can't go to the bank and say to them, listen, I want to buy that car. This is my this, what. They're not interested. And all of these things start going through my head, besides the fact that I'm highly upset that my car, my baby, was stolen. So I phoned my wife and I told her about it, and somebody borrowed me a car. I drove home. But I'm upset. To be honest with you, that day I found it very difficult to pray. I was just upset. I wasn't upset with God. I was just upset. By the end, I felt better and I started to pray. And I just prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do, because this problem is way bigger than me. There is no way physically, there is no way practically that I can afford to buy another car. And because this was a 1983 model, I'm going to get paid out peanuts for this car. And what am I going to replace it with? I'm going to buy somebody else's problems. And I'm just pouring my heart out to God. And I'm just telling Him how I feel. And you know what? Sometimes it's just a good thing to tell God how you feel, because often we don't do that and we keep it inside, but you know what? God knows what you're thinking. You might as well just talk to Him about it. Just get it out, you know? Because sometimes when we get it out, we feel better. It's when you keep it inside that it sort of festers and it gets worse and worse. So eventually I said to the Lord, this is how I feel. I'm highly upset. I'm very disgusted. I feel like cursing the oak that stole my car, but I won't do it because the Bible says I shouldn't. So I'm going to grit my teeth and bless them anyway. Anyway, the next morning, I get back to my office and I parked next to where I normally used to park. You see, I couldn't park this loan car where my other car used to be. So I get out the car, and as I walk past the place where my car used to be, and I'm looking at that empty spot, and my heart still feels heavy, I began to pray. I stood there on the spot and I began to pray. And I spoke to God and I told Him that I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about, where am I going to get another vehicle? We need two cars. This is my situation. I just poured out my heart to God. And you know, I felt something start happening all around me, but I can't explain it. I felt like a static electricity from my head all the way down to my toes. And the next moment, these words came out of my mouth. And they came out with great authority that was not mine, because it even sort of took me aback a bit when it happened. And I spoke these words and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are the one that stole my car. I hold you responsible. I don't care about the man or the woman or whatever that stole it. You are responsible because the Bible says you are the thief. And I'm coming before you in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm commanding you to give back what you've stolen from me. And the Bible says when you steal something from me, you must give it back 7 times. If you want scripture for that, you can go and look at the book of Proverbs chapter 6 verse 39. In fact, let me quickly take you there. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 39. Proverbs 6 verse 39. Sorry, it's not Proverbs 6, verse 39. Verse 31. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay back sevenfold, even if it costs him all the wealth of his household. The Bible says when you catch a thief and he is proven to be guilty, then biblical mandate suggests that that thief would not just be held accountable for what he has stolen, he will have to give back what he has stolen, and in monetary value he will have to give back 7 times more than what he has stolen. Now I want to say to you that at that stage of my life I didn't actually know the scripture. Those words just came out of my mouth. I found that scripture later on. And when I spoke these words and I said, I hold you accountable and in the name of Jesus I command you to give me back 7 times what you stole, I again felt this something happen around me, and it actually felt like something came and stood right in front of me. And I felt something that felt like a hand touch my heart. I could feel a physical sensation. And it was almost as if something was acknowledging, I heard what you said. And that was very spooky and very scary, and I disappeared very quickly after that. And I went and I sat in the office, and I sat and I was pondering what I just felt and what I just experienced. And I had no words. And neither could I understand what had happened, but I knew something profound must have happened. So I went on with my daily chores. I started looking what cars were going for. And of course, needless to say, I had quite a shock because they were very expensive. You see, I hadn't bought a new car in ages, so what do I know anyway? But they were very, very expensive. But I had my list. I had my list of what I wanted. So I prayed and I told the Lord, Lord, you know that the car that I drove, it was like this and that and that and that, and I pray that I will have a car that has this and that, and I gave him my whole list. My little Golfie was souped up. Don't worry, I don't drive faster than what the angels can fly. I just like to get there very quickly. And it was very powerful. And so I gave the Lord my list. This is what I wanted, a car. As I'm going through the newspapers, I see an advert for a 2-liter Polo. And I'd never driven in a Polo. I've seen them before, but I'd never driven them. And I thought to myself, okay, let me print this one out and maybe I'll go and see the car. I couldn't afford it at all. It was way too expensive, but I liked what I read. In the meantime, the insurance company phoned me back and they told me that they would settle my claim and they would pay me out for the vehicle. So I made an appointment and I went to go and see the gentleman whose Polo was being advertised. How's this for coincidence? You all know that there is no coincidence in this world, right? There is only God-ordained appointments. So as I drive into the area where I'm supposed to see this car, I noticed that this is a house where I had actually been just a couple of months earlier. These people had poltergeist activity in their home. And there was a lot of problems in the house, and everything was going wrong, and everything was funny, and I'd gone to pray for them. And the Lord had done a wonderful miracle there. And can you believe it? It's the same place where this car's for sale. So, I meet up with a gentleman. His name is Sam. And Sam was very surprised to see me. He says, "Have you come to visit?" I said, "No, I'm the one that phoned you about the car." He says, "My God, I can't believe this." So he was very excited to see me again, and we have a cup of coffee and we're chatting, and he takes me to see the car, and I take the car for a spin, and I put my foot down, and I'm all smiles because it's got plenty of power, and I take the car back, and he says, "So do you want it?" And I said to him, "You know what, I'm window shopping. I've just come to see the car. I just wanted to see what it was all about, and I'll speak to you later. I'll let you know." But I couldn't afford the car, so I just came to look. So as I get ready to leave, this man comes to me and he stares me straight in the eye. He says, "Rion, tell me, what can you afford to pay for a car?" And you know what? God knows, I'm telling you the truth. I hadn't even thought about it. Not once since my car was stolen had I ever thought about what could I afford to spend on a new car. So he put me in the spot, and I said to him, "No, I'm not really sure." He said, "No, talk to me. What can you afford?" And then I prayed and I said, "Lord, what can I afford?" And it was like a voice spoke to me and said, 30,000 rand, which is more than I had, much more than I had. But I said, "I can probably afford to spend 30,000 rand on a car." He says, "Good, you can have it for 30,000 rand. Well, now I had to make a decision. Am I going to accept this car for 30,000 rand that I don't have? Of course I accepted it. You just heard you. You must trust God. You must have faith. You must hope. So I said, "Yes, I'm going to have the car for 30,000 rand. Can I have until Friday to get the money, please?" The man laughed and he said, "Yes." You know, the Lord was wonderful. God provided in ways that just blows your mind. But by the end, by that Friday, I had the money that I needed to pay for the car. I drove there and I paid the car cash. You know what the most interesting thing is? When I phoned the insurance company to have the car insured, I was told that the value of the vehicle was 72,000 rand. I got 10,000 rand for my Golf. The devil gave me back 7 times.
Amen.
What he stole from me. Bless God. And you know what? When I heard what the car was worth versus what was taken from me, what could I do, man? I cried and I laughed and I cried and I laughed and I said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And what I'm trying to say to you is this: I came into a situation in my life where my back was against the wall and I felt I had no hope. In a worldly sense, I had no hope. But you see, I have a Father. And I can always trust my Father. And God is my Father. And you know what? That's just 2 stories. I can keep you here for days on end telling you of how the Lord has provided for me. But I can say to you that every now and then the devil knows I've got my back against the wall. And he likes to come and whisper in my ear and tell me how hopeless my situation is and that I'm never going to get out of this. Well, all I can say to you, my friend, is here I am. I'm still here. I'm alive and kicking and I'm very blessed. And you know, we all go through difficult times. We all go through trial. We all go through tribulation. But you must remember who your Father is. To Him belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is no situation so great that He can't take you through it. There is no pit so deep that He can't take you out of it. And there is no problem so heavy that He can't pick it up off of your shoulders. In fact, that is why Jesus said, "Come to me, for my burden is light. Cast your burdens upon me, and I will give you rest." Now look at what He says here. If we quickly go back. Where was I? "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground on that very day, and their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is God, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." Do you hear what it says? Blessed is he. How can you move from curse to blessing? By putting your faith and your hope in God. You see, the thing is, you might look at your situation right now and say, you know what, it's impossible. It cannot happen for me. It will never happen for me. Things like that just don't happen. My friend, I want to remind you that we serve a supernatural God that moves in supernatural ways. His power is not tied to the interest rate. His power is not tied to the global economy. His kingdom doesn't work according to the petrol price. He works according to ways that man cannot understand. And that's good for us. Because when man tells you it cannot, then you must understand that God says, why not? Of course it can. Of course it can. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. There's some of you here tonight that need a lot of help. Forget about trying to find that help from somebody out there in this world. Forget about looking somebody in the eye and expecting them to be the breakthrough that you've been looking for. Understand something tonight, that your help, your helper, is God. Amen. And if he is your helper and you understand that he is your helper, then the word of God says, then you will be blessed. Then he goes on and he tells us that God made the heavens and he made the seas and he made everything in them, and that he remains faithful forever. My friend, listen to me. God is faithful. And the word of God says he is faithful forever. He was faithful when the Israelites came to the sea with a whole bunch of bloodthirsty Egyptians behind them wanting to kill them. God was faithful. He pointed his finger at the sea and he commanded it to part, and the seas had to obey him. God was faithful when the Israelites were in the desert and they had no water. He brought water from the rock. God was faithful when they were in the desert and they had nothing to eat. The manna fell from heaven and the quail came from out of nowhere. God was faithful every time when somebody that served him has been in a problem, and he would bring them through. God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Isaac. He was faithful to Jacob. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to David. And you know what? Put your name in that list. Because God is faithful to you. I don't know what problems you are facing right now. I don't know what trial or tribulation is happening in your life. But I want you to understand something. God is faithful, my friend. And when you read these stories in the Bible, I've got good news for you. They are not just stories. They are real. These things happen to real people just like you and just like me. And they still happen today. The thing is, we just stop talking about them. You know, in the old days, I've said this a couple of times, but it's true. In the old days, God commanded them to have certain holy days. God commanded them to commemorate the days when he did great miracles. And then he says that this should be done so that you will not forget what I have done for you. We forget what God has done for us because often we do not commemorate. It's time for us to begin to remember the things that God has done. Because you see, the thing is, God does wonderful things for us. I'm sure if you all have an opportunity and you sit and you think for a little while, you could come up with a lot of stories just like mine, where you can say, look, you know what, Rian, this is what God did for me when I was this age. This is what God did for me when I was this age. This is what God did for me when we got married, etc., etc. You'll all come up with stuff. Now let me tell you something. The same God that did it for you then will do it for you now. But you and I have to remember that God is faithful, because Satan wants you to forget. Not only does he want you to forget, he wants you to begin to doubt. He wants you to doubt. Let's make this real. Let's say you have sinned. Raise your hands if you are not sinful. Raise your hands if you have never sinned. Well, then I'm talking to all of you. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe since the last miracle that you experienced, you messed up in some way. Doesn't matter what you did. You messed up. And so now the devil is coming to you and he's saying to you, you know what? God won't do this and this and this for you because look at what you've done. You've been a bad boy. You've been a bad girl. You've messed up. Now God doesn't care about you anymore. Let's test that with Scripture. What gives me righteousness? Does my righteousness stem from the fact that there is no sin in my life? Or does my righteousness stem from the fact that I am covered by the blood of the Lamb? Jesus knew that there was no righteousness in me. Jesus knew that there was nothing that I could do to achieve righteousness before God. People tried for years and years and years under the Old Testament to be righteous before God. They would slaughter cow after cow after cow. For goodness sakes, if you read the Bible, you think to yourself that that's all they existed to do. Was to bring sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice to try and achieve some level of holiness before God. Atonement before God. Problem is, man is prone to sin. So the thing is that you're going to do something, you're going to sacrifice, or the priest will sacrifice on your behalf today, and on the way home you will sin. Then you've got a problem again. Your righteousness, my righteousness, does not come from the fact that I am perfect, does not come from the fact that I never sin, or I never do anything wrong. My righteousness comes from this: God is my help. I've put my faith in Him. And I have the right to say, God is my Father. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Who of you have prayed that prayer? Just wave at me. Just think of what you've said. Who did you speak to when you started to pray? And what did you call Him? My Father. In His Word, He gave you the right to call Him Father. And you know, that's quite profound. Because the word Father that is used in the Bible is the word Abba, that can only be used when you are father and son. I have the right to come before God with boldness. Let us now boldly come before the throne of God's grace, that we might receive mercy and help in our time of need. I can boldly come before the throne of God's grace. Why? Because my past doesn't matter. Listen to me, my friend. Listen, just open your ears. I don't care what you did last week. I don't care what you did the week before. And I don't care what you've done for the rest of your life. Your past doesn't matter. Put it behind you. Don't let the devil convince you that God is punishing you because of this or that or this or that. If you are willing to repent tonight, God is willing to forgive you. What does repentance mean? Changing your mind. And turning around. If you are willing to repent and lay down these things in your life, then God is willing to hear you. You see, in the Old Testament, the throne of God was not a throne of grace. In the New Testament, it is the throne of grace. What does grace mean? Can anybody tell me? The word grace means the unmerited favor of God. Unmerited, for those of you that are Afrikaans and don't understand these big English words, the undeserved favor of the living God. You can do nothing to deserve the favor of God. God gives it freely. So you've got the right to come before God and trust Him for a breakthrough. You've got the right to come before God and speak to Him about your circumstance and know that He will listen to you. And know that He cares about you to change your circumstance. The Lord remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and He gives food to the hungry. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. There's many of you tonight here that says, you know what, Rian, I'm one of those. I'm being oppressed by circumstance. I'm being oppressed by people. The devil's oppressing me. Everybody's against me. Nobody cares about me. There is somebody fighting for you. Who? The Word of God says God will uphold your cause. Yes, from a New Testament perspective, we know that it is Jesus that continuously brings us before God because He continuously intercedes for us with God. It's not like there's nobody out there that cares for you. God knows about you and He will uphold your cause. The Lord sets prisoners free. That's prophetic, my friend. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to set the captive free. Maybe right now you are bound by poverty. Maybe right now you are bound by anxiety and worry and fear and trepidation about your future. I don't know. I don't know you that well. But yeah, the Word of God says to you that the Lord Himself sets prisoners free. If you've come into this place tonight and you say, yeah, this is how I am. Fear has got me bound up. I'm so afraid I can't even face tomorrow. Maybe there's somebody sitting here, you've already sat with a gun on your lap and you've thought to yourself, maybe I must just make an end to all of this because, you know, I just can't cope with all of the stuff. Jesus sets prisoners free. God sets prisoners free. Man, you must just put your faith in Him. You know, we put our faith in such rubbish. Why not put our faith in something that has substance? God will not fail you because God is faithful. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. In other words, those, when are you bowed down? When you've got such a heavy load upon you that even if you use all of your strength, you just feel that, you know what, I can't get back up. And in times like this, when the world is going through this recession and the bank has phoned you and told you that you're behind on this and you must pay that and, you know, everything just seems like it's too much for you. And you are convinced that at any moment now, you're going to fall apart. You're just going to crack. The Word of God says that's when God's going to come in. And He will lift you up. Before God can lift you up, He obviously first has to remove what's pushing you down. Hello? Will God remove that which is pushing you down? Scripture says He will. But you see, I believe that. The question is, do you? Because I know how this stuff works. If you've been suffering for a long time, if you've been battling for a long time, you do begin to doubt. You doubt yourself. You doubt your worth. You doubt God's ability to heal, God's ability to save. You doubt God's willingness to be involved in your salvation, your help, your deliverance, your healing, whatever it might be. But the fact of the matter is that God, in His Word, says, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. If you have the ability, if you have the capacity to trust Him, to remove that which is pushing you down, that darkness, that fear of tomorrow, that hopelessness, that thing that tells you that things will never get better. Things will always stay this way. You know what? Often that thing will talk to you. And he will say to you, you know what? Your dad was a loser. Your granddaddy was a loser. Your great-grandfather was an even bigger loser. You're a loser. That's all you'll ever be. Nobody in your family has ever made anything of themselves. Why should you be any different? That thing threatens to push you down into the ground. But the Word of God says God is the one that is capable of first taking that rubbish off of your head, that thing that is pushing you down, and then because that is off, He will take you and He will uplift you and He will pick up your head. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and He sustains the fatherless and the widow, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. The alien, the fatherless, and the widow is to be taken literally because God does take care of the widow, the alien, and the fatherless, but the alien, the widow, and the fatherless are also symbolizing weakness. All right? Because that's what that represents. When you think of a widow, there was weakness. When you think of a fatherless, in other words, an infant. Look, I mean, the Bible's not talking about somebody 40 years old that has lost their parents. Okay? But the Word of God is talking about somebody in their preteens, like a baby or a 3 or a 4 or a 5 year old that suddenly has lost all of their parents. That is a weak child. If somebody doesn't take care of their child cannot take care of themselves. If I lose my father tomorrow, it'll be a bad thing for me. I will grieve. But I will survive. Why? Because I can fend for myself. But you see, the thing is, my youngest is here now. He's 7 years old. What can a 7-year-old do to survive in a world such as this that we live in? On his own, he can do nothing. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that what the scripture is also implying here is that God himself will take care of the weak. That is why the New Testament tells us when you are weak, God is strong. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. So you know what? You're going to sit here and you're going to say to me, but Rion, you don't understand. I've tried this so many times. I've tried to get up out of the pit. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. I'm too weak. Good. Because God takes care of the weak. God doesn't take care of the strong. The strong don't need God. The weak need God. Let me tell you something. I am weak in many areas. And the day God lets go of me, I'm going to fall. But I know that I'm weak. And I know that I have to trust in Him. And I know that my strength does not come from myself, from my positive thinking, from my good attitude. My strength comes from Him. He upholds me by His mighty right hand. And He will uphold you by His mighty right hand. Put your faith in Him. Put your hope in Him. And you know what? You can tell Him when you're weak. You can tell Him when you're feeling hopeless. Why? Because when you are at your lowest low, God will pick you up. He will uplift you. And He will change your life. He has a blessing for you. And the Lord will frustrate the ways of the wicked. Yes, that must have a twofold meaning. There are wicked people out there. There are wicked people out there that do not want you to succeed. That'll try everything in their power to make life difficult for you. That'll try and destroy your life. Some of you know people like that. Let me just say something to you. It's not your job to put them in their place, because the Word of God here says God will frustrate their ways. But secondly, where does true wickedness come from? Where does true wickedness, where does the root of all wickedness stem from? It stems from Satan. It has to. What does the Word say? God will frustrate his ways. You know what? You want to know true hopelessness? Go talk to Satan. Because nothing that the oak ever does works out the way that he plans. I'm telling you that he even has the strength to get up in the mornings. That's borderline miracle. Because for how many years has he tried and tried and tried to destroy the righteous? And not one of us have ever been destroyed by him. Sometimes we are destroyed by ourselves. But let me tell you something. If there is destruction in your life, ultimately, it's definitely not because of him. Why not? Because God will frustrate all of his ways. Because I have chosen to put Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart. He takes responsibility for me. And when the devil comes against me, I know that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, is the one that pulls the strings. In my life and in Satan's. Why? Because Jesus can make a plan to put him in his place. The devil shoots himself in the foot probably a million times a day in believers' lives. It's not a good thing, but it's a character trait of Satan that probably helps him, is he's extremely stubborn. He'll keep on coming back. I actually want to say that he's stupid, but I know the Bible says he's not. Because he'll shoot himself in the foot today and he'll come back tomorrow and try again. Because he's hoping that you'll give up. You don't have to. The Lord Jesus will frustrate his ways in your life. Here's the word that the Lord gave me for you. Right now, it's tough times. Right now, most of us are struggling. We are struggling financially. We are struggling emotionally. We are struggling physically. And a lot of us are feeling very hopeless. A lot of us are doubting whether God can really get us through this. Take this Psalm 146 and go and read it for yourself tonight or tomorrow or wherever. Take it and print it out and put it on your fridge door. Every time when you go and get the milk, you just go and check over the stuff again and you remember what the Lord shared with you today. Remember that He's faithful and He will not let you go. Remember that He loves you and He cares for you. Remember that He will take the burden off you. Remember that He will pick you up. Remember that when the enemy comes against you, He will frustrate him, confuse him, upset him. God plays games with the devil, man. The Lord reigns forever. You, O God, for all generations. Praise the Lord. He starts off by saying, praise the Lord, and he ends off by saying, praise the Lord. Why? Because the one thing we have to understand is whether it goes good or whether it goes bad, no matter what's going on in our lives, what God wants from us is, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. So, my time is up, but here's what I'm going to do. If you feel that this word spoke to you tonight, and if you feel that you've been one of those people that you've lost hope, you've lost vision, you felt that it's all hopeless and things are not going to come right for you, if you need the Lord to do what He says in His Word He will do. Let's quickly recap, just very quickly. If you need the Lord to save you, because He said there that princes cannot save. If you need the Lord to help you. If you need the Lord to be faithful for you. If you need the Lord to remove the oppression. If you need the Lord, He says that it gives sight to the blind. I never said anything about that, but let me just quickly say this. Blindness, there's also a dual spin on blindness. It could be the physical eyes, but 99.99% of the time, it's the spiritual eyes that are blind, and that's why we go nowhere, right? Again, there's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. My natural eyes tell me I should go there, because there's where I'm going to be blessed. But if I could see in the Spirit, I would see that that road will lead to disaster. And God needs to open our spiritual eyes. If you need God to open your spiritual eyes so that you begin to seize opportunities, so that you begin to see the wiles of the evil one for what they really are. If you need God to lift you up because you feel that the weight of this world is just pushing you down. If you say tonight, you know what, I'm weak in so many areas and I've been trying to be strong, but I've just battled, I don't think I can do it. Come tonight because the Lord can be strong for you. And if you need the ways of the wicked to be frustrated in your life, then the Lord's word for you is, come forward tonight. Do not put your hope in me, because you heard. If you put your hope in me, you will be the opposite of blessed. Blessed is he who does not put his hope in princes, or preachers, for that matter. But blessed is he who puts his hope in Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not have silver, and I do not have gold to give you. Just like the Apostle Peter said. Was it Peter and John, eh? But what I do have, I can give you. I can tell you that in every instance in my life when I've needed Jesus Christ to be there for me, He has always been there for me. Even though sometimes I do have to admit I did doubt. He always proved Himself faithful. God made a way where there seemed to be no way so many times in my life that if I have to share all of them with you, we would be here till next week. Can I start? I know that the Lord is capable of doing what He says in His Word He can do. And I know that if the Lord will do it for me, then He sure will do it for you. I'm going to do this. We are going to hand out the CDs because I've been promising them to you now for 3 weeks. Last week we forgot them. So let's quickly do that. And then I'll make an invitation for you to come forward.